Hey friends, welcome to the Drivecast, the daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name's Dan. I serve as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. Today, we're going to be looking at the culmination of the book Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. And if you've got your Bible app open or just kind of listening along, we're going to be in chapter 8, looking briefly at verses 6 and 7, which says this: "Set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised." You know, for weeks, we've explored this ancient poetry. And it's a text that uses this like highly descriptive and concrete imagery of a husband and wife, this human romance, to point toward a much larger, I think more abstract reality, right? Does what all poetry does, moves from the concrete to the abstract. Think of it like a miniature model built by an architect. This is how we've been talking about it at the Worthington campus. The model itself is beautiful, but it does not exist for itself. It's meant to cast a vision for a magnificent, sprawling city, a magnificent, sprawling, full-scale reality. And so the point is that earthly intimacy, specifically the relationship between a husband and wife, is like this small-scale model pointing to the vast affection that God has for his people. And that word affection, I think, is crucial here. And early Jewish scholars of this book noticed something unique about it. When they looked at the Old Testament, the whole story, they found other like monumental songs marking pivotal moments of rescue. Adam and Eve have a song. Moses at the Red Sea has a song. David escaping his enemies. I mean, these are all songs of deliverance. They actually found 8 other songs. But the Song of Songs has no parting seas, no warring chariots, no political victories. It's just a man and a woman and a declaration of exclusive devotion. And I think one of the things this teaches us is that, you know, God's ultimate goal was never merely to save us or his people just from an external threat. His goal, what he was moving toward all along, has been relationship. I think we often struggle with this concept because human minds were wired for transactions, right? Like looking at every ancient mythology of how the gods work with humanity. The gods demand submission, taxes, sacrifices, in exchange for good crops and military victory, and, you know, add to the list. They wanted currency, not intimacy. Right. And if we are honest, like, we often treat our own faith the exact same way. Like, we can manage our spiritual lives almost like a cosmic ledger. We can check off moral boxes, serve on committees, and try to balance the books so God will reward us as long as things tip in our favor. You know, I want you to look at this text again, though. It says that love is strong as death. Death is the single most unifying reality on this earth, isn't it? It has a way of being final and immovable. When I look at Courtney and our kids, Evelyn, Malachi, and David, I know the depths of that fierce human devotion. Most of us have people we would willingly lay down our lives for, at least somebody. Right, human love can be incredibly brave. It can take us right up to the edge of the grave. But our love cannot do anything beyond that. Right? Like, the cold reality of our current world is that death eventually intercepts every horizontal relationship that we have. And this is where I think the story of the gospel begins to demonstrate the limits of the architect's model. See, Jesus did not just take a stronger version of human affection. He stepped out of eternity. He took on our brokenness. He saw the grave and let the grave swallow him. And yet the full story of the gospel is that he has defeated the grave. His resurrection proves that his commitment to you is that unquenchable fire. He inaugurated a brand new creation right in the middle of our present reality, proving that his love does not just match the finality of death. It eternally overwhelms it. Now, take a minute to pray this up. I think it takes actually a lot of courage to stop just trying to manage your life and really let yourself be loved by the Creator. And so as we pray, I want to invite you to intentionally lay down your ledgers, your performance metrics, your track record, and allow yourself to be loved by God. Let me pray this over us. Lord, we confess that we are exhausted from trying to earn our keep. We naturally drift towards transactional living, hoping that if we just do good enough things or enough good things, you will tolerate us. Thank you for tearing up the ledger. Thank you that Jesus pursued us through the grave and into new life, proving that your devotion is a raging fire that floods cannot drown. Give us a courage today to drop our own defenses. Help us to sit in the uncomfortable, sometimes quiet space of vulnerability before you and actually believe that you desire relationship with us. Strip away our need to be useful and replace it with a profound peace of simply being yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Finally, let's talk about living this out. You know, I've used this quote a couple times from philosopher Dallas Willard, who says, really, our greatest need today as followers of Jesus is to really see and really believe the things that we so easily say we see and believe. Basically, we need to be honest about the things that we actually believe. Knowing the right answers about God's grace is very different from allowing that grace to dictate and inform how we operate on a Tuesday morning. We live in a culture that is addicted to noise and accomplishment. And to combat this, we have to engage the most vital, deep work imaginable, focusing our undivided attention on the reality of God's love free from distraction. In our house, from Friday night to Saturday night, we protect this 24-hour period of rest, time to recharge. We disconnect from a lot of demands of production to simply exist with God and with, you know, each other and our family, right? It's a critical rhythm, right? But we need a micro version of this, I think, every single day to disrupt our inner accountant. Here's a challenge for you today. And maybe you can continue this on the next couple days. Set a timer on your phone. Maybe just 5 minutes. If you're really ambitious, set it for 10 minutes. Find a quiet space. Sit down. Place your hands on your lap. Get in a comfortable position. And for those 5 minutes, close your eyes. Ask God to meet you in that time. And achieve absolutely nothing. Don't read a study guide. Don't give God a list of problems to solve. You can get to that later. But sit there and ask him to remind you of his love for you. What's going to happen is your brain is probably going to panic if this is the first time you've ever done anything like this. It's going to feel like you are wasting time. And that panic is the sound of this like performance engine that we all have. It's starting to starve for fuel. Let it starve. Breathe deeply. Repeat this reality that the poem points to. You are fully known and you are fiercely loved. Thanks for tuning into the Drivecast. We'll see you back here tomorrow.